We come to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter from Paul to an infant church, been in existence 5 years. They've known of the gospel for only 5 years. And Paul has shown us the church was designed and established by God to be a body, a unified body with different members, with different abilities, talents, and gifts, to be a spiritual union of redeemed sinners. Chapter 12, in his discussion of the spiritual gifts that were given in the first century to believers in Corinth, Paul has essentially been leading us to the truth that he's teaching here in chapter 13, and to what he says is the most important ingredient in the local church. And that, of course, is love. Scripture teaches that love, hope we can all just say it now, by now, it's the self-sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without regard to the worthiness of the other and without regard to any benefit to ourselves. Biblical love has no regard to our own pleasure, our own enjoyment, our own contentment, no regard to any benefit to ourselves. It has no regard to the character of the one loved. And that's the kind of love God showed us. That's what we read here in Romans chapter 5. So God calls us to love one another as he has loved us. Jesus demonstrated that love is action that's motivated by a heart attitude of care and concern for others. And if that's not the heart attitude that's behind one's exercise of God's gifts, Paul tells us, then he's not using God's gift as God intends. So Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, Chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I've become a noisy gong, sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all the mysteries and have all knowledge. If I have faith so that I could move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. Verse 3, Paul turned from the greatest knowledge and these deeds of divine power and faith to deeds of mercy. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and deeds of religious devotion, if I surrender my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, these things profit me nothing. One may be generous and yet completely lacking in love. And however amazing or magnificent one's actions may be in the eyes of men, without a heart of love as the motivation, it profits a man nothing. And then Paul's well-known statement in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, where he sets forth many of the attributes of divine love, of genuine love. He makes 15 statements, what love is, what love is not, how love behaves, and how love does not behave. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not envy. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant, not puffed up, does not act unbecomingly or unseemly. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So in these 15 statements, as we began to see last week when we looked at verses 4 and 5, Paul defines what love is in the eyes of God and in the mind of God. These words describe the character of God manifested in the incarnate Son. And Jesus and Paul and John and others all taught that these words should describe every one of us. Every believer. This is what it is to live godly in Christ, to be motivated by love in all we do. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of faith. Without faith, this kind of love cannot exist. So Paul's listing many of the fruits of love here. When there's genuine Christian love, these qualities, he says, should be seen, will be seen. This is the inner heart of love. It's not just actions, but it's not without actions. But it has to do with what's going on from within. This is the heart, the inner heart of love in sinful men who have been born again, who've been transformed by the Spirit of God. He's not talking about something that's possible apart from the indwelling Spirit of God. So we saw last week, love is patient. So to be impatient is to be unloving. To live godly in Christ is to be patient with others. And not just within the church, but with all people. Patience is a virtue that must be learned and practiced if it is to be a characteristic that defines who we are. All these qualities that Paul's talking about must be learned. We come into the world focused on self. We come into the world with a sin nature. All these qualities must be learned because we were born, all of us, as selfish sinners. Love is kind. To be unkind is to be unloving. And this is all the result of Adam's sin. This desire to serve ourselves. So we have to be taught not only to be patient, but to be kind. And in Scripture, we see these two together quite a bit. We saw that last week. Love does not envy. Love is not unhappy at the success of others. Love doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. We saw last week, we all want to be thought well of, but we must learn that self-promotion is offensive to God. Arrogance, conceit, all these things are offensive to God. And they can't be eradicated simply by hearing this is what you do. Just by being taught these things isn't enough. They're negative sinful traits that have to be dealt with spiritually. They require the indwelling Spirit of God. When we read these things, Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33, I think, start to make more sense. It has to do with how we think. Is our objective to seek the things of this world, or is it to pursue His kingdom and His righteousness? In verse 5, we saw Paul spoke of conduct that gives evidence of an unloving heart as well. An unloving heart doesn't act in an unseemly or unbecoming way. It's not rude. Doesn't dishonor others. Second, he says it doesn't seek its own. Not seeking for its own gain and benefit. And just to, briefly to look at these four things that we saw last week. Love does not seek its own. This speaks of self-centeredness, of seeking one's own benefit rather than that of the brother. Love doesn't do that. Pride and selfishness lie at the root of virtually every evil in the world and in the church. And the remedy, Paul is showing us, the remedy is love. Love turns us away. If we are giving of ourselves without regard to the worthiness of others, without regard to any benefit of ourselves, that'll turn us away from self-seeking. Turn us to seek the good of our brethren and our neighbors. Be concerned for their welfare rather than for our gain. Now look, every commercial we've ever seen is gnawing at this idea of gain for ourselves. Every time there's a break on a radio, on the internet, on the TV, and it says you need this to be happier, you need this to be more wealthy. We are fed this, even if we try to avoid it. We are fed this. Desire for self-seeking constantly. And love doesn't seek its own. Loving conduct toward others. Now, we can fake it. We can be polite. We can do our part, do our share. But genuine love toward others, loving conduct toward others, will flow only from a genuine inner selflessness. Love is not provoked. See, one who's filled with a love for others, when something happens that may provoke an unloving person, we're not provoked because we're not seeking our own. We're not seeking our own benefit, our own glory, our own advance in money. So it's much harder to be provoked. One who has a heart that's been transformed by God, who steadfastly sought to nurture this loving heart within himself, will not be so easily provoked by wrongs done to him. And we're all going to have wrongs done to us. There are no exceptions to that. There are wrongs done to every person. And the question is, how do we respond? Well, if we respond with a Christian loving heart, we're not going to be provoked. We're going to respond with kindness. None of these things come naturally. None of them. None of them come easily to any of us. All that Paul's writing is contrary to the sin nature with which we were born. And the truth is, before the indwelling of the Spirit, we were utterly incapable to be or do anything that Paul is telling us to do, or to avoid doing anything he's telling us not to do. If you just reverse everything here, it would describe every person before the new birth in Christ. But the thing is this, and this should be the mark of the church. The Spirit of God has transformed every believer into a new creation in Christ. What's wrong with the church? The church doesn't take any of this seriously. I'll go live my life. Well, what do you think the world's going to think when the world can't see the difference between itself and us? We're called to this, regardless of the results. So he's empowered every born-again believer to live, think, and act in the manner of Christ. We don't have an excuse. And this last one, love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. One who loves does not hold a grudge, because I can't be provoked, because my loving that person has nothing to do with whether they're worthy of my love, has nothing to do with how it affects me. It's just something I do because that's what Christ did and what he wants me to do. One who loves doesn't hold a grudge, no matter how right he believes he is. And he does not say, and I'm repeating myself from last week, he doesn't say, I'll forgive, but I will not forget. That's not the loving heart Paul's talking about here. And I remind us, folks, and it's why I read Romans 5, especially verse 8. We seek accounting for every wrong done to us. We want to be vindicated, but we have to leave that to God. And the thing is this, we are not being held accountable before God for our sins, not even for one of them. He held his own son accountable for our sins. He demonstrated his love for us at the cross. All right, well, we come to verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Well, how is it that unrighteousness, which is conduct, by and large, is contrasted with truth, which is what the Word of God is, which is what Jesus Christ is? Look at John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth, praying for the disciples. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. John 14:6, very well known words of our Lord. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, the one who is the truth. Romans 2:8, Paul wrote similarly in that he contrasts those who seek for glory and honor and eternal life with those who are selfishly ambitious, who don't obey the truth, but who obey unrighteousness. Look at Romans 2:8. He speaks of those who are selfishly ambitious, that's the opposite of the love we're reading about, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Truth and unrighteousness are opposites. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Speaks of those who do not believe the truth as those who take pleasure in wickedness. don't believe the truth, so you take pleasure in wickedness. Let's try to unravel this a little bit. The gospel is truth. The gospel is truth. It is divine, divine knowledge, divine wisdom. It is divine power. Remember, in the gospel is the power of salvation for the believer. It is that through which a sinner is saved. The gospel, the truth. The truth saves. Where unrighteousness prevails, truth is absent. An unrighteous heart is one where unrighteousness prevails over the truth, where unrighteousness prevails over godliness. It's a heart which takes pleasure, not in the truth, but in wickedness. It loves what is evil, rejoices in it. That kind of heart, where that is present, the love that Paul describes is absent. But where the heart rejoices with the truth and embraces it and finds joy in it, unrighteousness is driven out. Can't both exist? It's not a simple matter of you can't serve both God and money. Cannot serve or pursue both truth and unrighteousness. Love of God, love of Christ, love of the brethren, love of our neighbor, takes no pleasure in unrighteousness. If we have that love in us, we take no pleasure in unrighteousness, in any of its forms. One who loves, Paul says, finds his joy in the Lord, in the love, the grace, and the mercy of our Lord. You know, there are so many out in the casino tonight, out in dens of iniquity, places of ill repute, looking for their pleasure, their entertainment, their enjoyment, their contentment in those places. But the one who is filled with the love of God and who lives that love of God rejoices in the fact that his sins have been forgiven, though he's done nothing to earn that forgiveness. He rejoices in the saving truth of the gospel. His joy is there. So where this love is present, there's no joy in evil. It gets driven out. For a new believer, it doesn't happen day one, usually. But soon, love of unrighteousness is driven out by the knowledge and love of the truth. There's joy inexpressible, Scripture says, in the truth. And where that joy is present, love is the fruit of that truth. Ephesians 4:21, Paul tells us that truth is in Jesus. And he follows that by saying, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That's the unrighteousness. And that you are renewed now by Christ in the spirit of your mind. You put on a new self in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 7, love bears or suffers all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now, these four qualities, as you can quickly see, are the opposite of impatience and faithlessness. By these four statements, Paul's showing us love is neither impatient, it's not vindictive, it's not doubting. It doesn't doubt. To bear, to endure, speaks of forbearance. Now, when he says all things, bears all things, believes all things, we understand Paul is referring to those things that ought to be endured, ought to be believed. We're not to bear with vices or give our approval to or sanction sinful conduct by our flattery or by even by our passivity. He's not saying bear sin, bear sinful conduct. And he doesn't mean that we don't seek to correct evil, and especially in those over whom we are in authority, children, for example. Certainly, we don't let them do whatever they want. But remember what Paul has already said to us. He's warned us against self-seeking. And that's going to kind of help explain what he's saying here. He's warned us against self-seeking because, as we've said, by nature, we're far too devoted to ourselves. When we're offended or discontented in any way, we are prone to become impatient, agitated, peevish, cranky, boorish. This is what happens when we feel we're offended, provoked. When we don't get what we want, or things don't go the way we want. And naturally, we're going to become a burden to others instead of being a blessing to others. And what's the remedy for this? Four-letter word. It's love. Love turns us from all of this. Remedy for this is love. And this extends in two different directions here, this matter of suffering all things here, or bearing all things. First, Paul teaches us to share in the burdens of others. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1, even if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. Bear his burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And this term, love suffers all things or bears all things, also speaks of enduring and quietly suffering afflictions. And we all have them. We've all got afflictions. What Paul's saying here, love never complains that it is made to endure and suffer too much. Now, I don't doubt that maybe all of us have had that thought run through our head. Maybe this is more than is necessary, Lord. But deep down, we have to realize that God has given us gifts that have equipped us to endure whatever it is that comes. Love's capacity for suffering is great. And, you know, if you think the Lord's being a little harsh with us, remember all that he suffered because of his love for us. Whatever we're going through, it's not what his son went through. And his son was doing that as an act of love. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had every reason in the world to be provoked, and yet he hung on the cross. And he says here, love believes all things. Well, this doesn't mean, obviously, that a Christian filled with love lacks the qualities of wisdom and discernment and becomes just a gullible dupe of every false teaching. This doesn't mean that a Christian will believe what is false. No. Paul has just said that love rejoices in what? The truth. Love rejoices with the truth. So he's not saying love means you'll believe anything. Love is always wise. Love is always discerning. But he is speaking here of the kindness that love shows in our assessment, our evaluation of others. The flesh is very quick to be willing to believe any negative story about somebody else, particularly somebody we're not like. We hear about a particular political figure, and if we don't like that figure, we're quick to believe the first thing we hear, whether it's proven or not. The flesh is ready to believe the worst about some. Love does the opposite. We're getting a good test in our culture today. Love begins by looking for and desiring to see good in others. I know this gets harder and harder. It doesn't mean we're not to be discerning. Luther writes, speak well of him and put the best construction on everything. Here's what we have to remember. Whatever it is that offends us in this world, it doesn't even begin to compare to what we've done to offend our Lord. We have to learn to look at it that way. Love hopes all things. I believe this is probably not the hope that we have, the assurance we have in the promises of God, because he's talking about our relations with people here. But the hope for the blessing and favor of God upon our brethren. We hope for the good of others. We look at others and believe the best for others, and we hope for the best for others. Paul himself was a good example. Anybody think of an example where Paul spoke of this kind of hope he had for some others? He hoped, Romans 9, for the salvation of his kinsmen according to the flesh, who were, by the way, persecuting him everywhere he went. He hoped for their salvation, these Jews, and he did not cease praying for them. That's what he's talking about here. And he wouldn't be pessimistic about it. He hoped that they would see the light. This isn't a fleshly human optimism he's talking about. He's talking about a hope that emerges from the grace and mercy and love of God shown to us. Everything is about, and we often talk at the end of our service about responding in gratitude, worship, and obedience. The reason we are called to godliness is what God has done for us. It's our response to his love of us, to his mercy on us. Love always has hope that grace will conquer and win. And then finally here, love endures all things. Endurance is perseverance. Love moves one to perseverance. If you don't have love in your heart, perseverance, hope for the best for others, belief in the best of others, it's going to be hard to come by. One writer says, the man endures who under a great siege of trials bears up and does not lose heart and courage. Not talking about a fleshly courage. Talking about a courage born of trust in the Lord. This endurance of all things is the opposite of fleeing away, giving up in defeat. And people leave the churches every day, all over the world. Or they water down the gospel, which is the same thing as fleeing. Water down the gospel to keep people in all the chairs. I want to make sure the people are happy out there. I want to tell them what they want to hear. Love leads one to hold out to the truth under pain and injury and trials. This verb to endure, it speaks of perseverance, tenacity in every circumstance. Endurance in times of pain, and we all have them. Times of suffering, times of deprivation, times of loneliness. New Testament writers repeatedly exhort us to persevere. We find this throughout the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul tells us if we endure with Christ, we shall also reign with him. If we endure with Christ. I can't tell you how many times the words of Peter have come back to me from John chapter 6. When Jesus says, are you going to go away also as they were all leaving? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we endure, whatever it is. Pain, suffering. 1 Peter 2:19 and 20, Peter urges slaves to endure the pain of unjust suffering for the Lord's sake. I love this verse. So challenging. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there? If when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Who did what was right and suffered? The Lord Jesus Christ. context of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostle John gets lost in a lot of foolishness. But John's writing on a prison island, from a prison island, Revelation 1:9. He's a fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. The tribulation had already come. And John was already persevering. He was on an island. Because of what? Because of the truth. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The suffering which the apostles and the early Christians had to endure for the sake of the gospel is an eloquent testimony of the love of God. The love of God is what moved them to this endurance. So we have here a fourfold summary. Paul shows his readers the positive force and effect of genuine biblical Christian love. It's always active. It's not passive. It's not something that doesn't find expression in our conduct. It's an action verb, love is. It's the virtue, one writer says, that throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person. We don't look for wrong in them. We hope to find good in them. It conceals what is displeasing in another. That's what love does. It doesn't drag their shortcomings out into the open. It doesn't mean that love is gullible, but that it doesn't think the worst of others and acts on behalf of even those we may think the worst of. Love is not deceived by the false pretenses of evil, but it's always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. That's what Paul's teaching us here tonight. It always hopes. It always looks forward. It's not an unreasoning or unrealistic kind of optimism, but it's a refusal to just take unrighteousness as the end of everything. It's a confidence that's based on the belief, the sure belief of the ultimate triumph of God that was won at the cross in Christ. And love always perseveres, always, no matter what. Well, it's a whole different kind of way of looking at what love is. It's that which strengthens us through all these things. We receive His love and we respond to Him and to others with that same kind of love. Well, we're going to stop there tonight. We're going to pick up in verse 8, Lord willing, next week. Well, Lord, we thank You for this challenging passage. Lord, we are sometimes so far from what You have ordained for us, from the Christ-likeness that You call us to, that we see the necessity that our whole way of thinking must change if we are to serve You and our brethren and our neighbor as You have called us to. And so, Lord, we ask that You would equip our minds, teach our minds, deliver this word to us in Your power. Correct any misrepresentation I might have made here in what You want us to hear. Open our hearts and our minds to hear You and know Your truth and act on it in love. In Christ's name,